Well, thank you for joining us tonight. I think before I get started, I'd like to share with you something that we're planning for April 28th through May 1st, if you'd like to write that down. We recently did a GOE by phone, and now there are world conditions coming into play, and I felt strongly that the Holy Spirit was asking us to do a second round of that same kind of thing. And so April 28th through May 1st, we're going to come on the line at 4 o'clock in the evening and pray until 8 o'clock in the evening. We're going to be praying for Israel, praying for some very serious issues in the church. We're going to pray for America, some very serious issues in Asia, and some very serious issues in Africa. Everything we're going to be praying about is, I would even say ultra serious. But in our intercessions, God is going to give us victory. So we want to invite you to join us, please, because we need your help. The nations of the world are swirling. It seems like little vortex storms are swirling in various parts of the nations of the world, and they're serious. They're not huge yet, but even where they are, if they're left unattended by the intercessors, we're going to lose the battle, and much suffering will go on that doesn't have to happen. So, and I'm sure you've been listening to Ricky and Ken, and so you know that the intercessors are God's government in the earth. Now, the apostles and the prophets also fit into that category, but so do the intercessors. And so what we allow, heaven allows. What we don't allow, heaven will stop. Unless the thing that we're praying about, we're praying amiss, and God must allow it. But you have no idea, unless you've been involved in, like, the big scene of things for a while, you have no idea how much intercession controls the issues of the world. So, bless you. Please join us. That again is April 28th through May 1st from 4 until 8. We'll be sending out something by email to give you further information about what we're going to do. So, if we don't have your email address, please send it in, so that we can get that information to you. Okay, I guess that's it. In praying about tonight, I began to feel the deepening of the Spirit's heart over something I was told last night. And that is, the Lord told me he wanted me to start teaching more on love than I have in the past. And encourage you to learn to walk in the love of Christ. those who learn to walk in that love are allowed to participate in the greatest measures of authority in the earth. The simple reason being that when we walk in that love, we are disciplined. We've got boundaries that we will not pass over. So God can trust us with these much higher levels of authority, which allow us to get far more accomplished than being without that authority. The Lord Jesus loves to answer our prayers. He loves to do it. It isn't even, oh, I got to do this again. It isn't that kind of thing. He loves to answer our prayers. When prayers come up before his throne, it brings him so much joy. He loves to answer our prayers. But sometimes our prayers require more authority. And we can either have that authority that accompanies every prayer we pray because of the love of God that we walk in, or we can pray many times to accomplish the thing because it takes time to build up the authority, you might say, basis or foundation for the intercession. And so it's really a great invitation to the Lord and from the Lord for him to say, let's double yoke ourselves under the yoke of divine love. He with us, we with him. When we can move in that, everything changes, and it changes so quickly. So let's turn our Bibles to Mark 12. Mark 12:29. Father, we thank you for teaching us your ways. We thank you for the beauty of your invitations. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the fruits of the Spirit that evermore help us to develop the nature and character of Christ. We yearn to know you as we are known. We yearn to please you as you please the Father. And we understand that as we walk with you and you walk in and through us, then we are always pleasing to the Father because you're pleasing him through us. We thank you for that tremendous gift, that tremendous blessing. We know that all that you promise, the high calling to which you have called us, is absolutely, utterly impossible, except you bring it about. So we know then that your call leads us to greater dependency than we've ever known before. And for that, again, we can only thank you, Lord. Teach us your way. In your precious name, amen. Verse 29 says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. We understand that this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, shall love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the call is to love the Lord thy God, literally with our whole being. Years and years ago, maybe 30 years ago, maybe longer than that, the Lord came to me and he took me to a mountaintop. Now, in California, we have mountains and we have foothills. And some of the foothills are grand, great. And that's the kind of mountaintop he took me to, was more like the top of a great foothill. We're up there on this mountaintop, and the Lord is looking at me in the eyes. We're meeting eye to eye. And these feelings started stirring deep within my heart. The question, how can I please you? Lord, how can I please you? And finally I got the courage to actually ask him, how can I please you, Lord? And he just looked at me. He said nothing that I can remember. He just looked at me, and that was an ominous feeling, having the Lord Jesus Christ in front of you, up on a mountaintop where there's no one else anywhere close, and he's just looking at you, refusing to answer your question. He wasn't smiling. He was intense. So I started looking around, and as I searched, I found two of the ugliest rocks I think I've ever seen in my life. They were just ugly. And I picked each one up, putting one in my right hand and one in my left, and I thought about what I was going to say to him with these ugly rocks. I went back to him and I realized at that time that there was an altar there beside him. So I laid the rocks, which were large enough to fit into my hand, I laid the rocks on the altar. And I said to him, Lord, I give you my will and my rights as exemplified by these rocks. And for the first time, he smiled. He smiled, and the fire of heaven came down and consumed those rocks. Well, the Lord can say more with a smile than some people can say, you know, with 10,000 words. And I knew that I'd pleased him, number one, and I knew, number two, that I had given him exactly what he took me up there to give him, my will and my rights. Now, I can say this. You cannot love with the love of God holding on to your will and your rights. It's not possible. Because your will and your rights will always interfere with the giving of yourself to Him in total abandonment. You may have or may have had someone in your life, maybe a parent, maybe a mate, maybe a dear friend that turned bad, and you underwent a very painful relationship with that person. So painful that your heart began to be embittered. You didn't want the bitterness, but neither did you want the pain that that person was inflicting. The way to overcome in a situation like that is the yielding of your will and your rights. If the Lord is calling you to stay in that relationship for a season, He doesn't want you destroyed by it. He wants you made by it. That relationship may be God's chiseling of your will, chiseling of your rights, yielding up those things that work in constant intervention to save us from the will of God. So difficult times and difficult people, maybe it was someone at work that just couldn't see that you did anything right. And these kinds of things can be very difficult to walk through. But the Lord is saying, has been trying to say, and tonight He is saying, I'm working on these two issues, the issues of your will and your rights. This person may be interfering with your rights constantly, or maybe at one time in your life when you had that difficult person in your life, they seem to constantly interfere with your rights, constantly demean you, constantly think the worst of you in everything that you do, constantly try to make you think that you can't make intelligent decisions, or when they learn that you have to exercise your will in a particular area, they want to cause problems, trying to keep you from being able to do that. Those are pretty natural experiences. They're not something only a few people experience. I think it's safe to say that everyone experiences that at some point in their life. The problem isn't the person. The problem is how we handle the situation. If we handle it one way, we're going to learn the love of God. If we handle it another way, we're going to learn the bitter lessons of bitterness, unforgiveness, a critical spirit, anger, and many other human emotions that are very negative. With humility, yielding our will and our rights to God is an easy thing. Without humility, we can become resentful. We can become antagonistic. We can become rebellious. If the person that God is using to try to teach us these lessons says turn to the right, we automatically want to turn to the left. If they say thus and so, we will automatically say the opposite. Because our heart is in a mode of antagonism. Our heart is in a mode of maybe even jealousy. Our heart is in a mode of, what is the word I want to use? Our heart is in a mode of contention, that's the word. We just always have to be in contention. The person we have unforgiveness toward, they can say it's red, we'll say it's blue. Just because we're in a spirit of contention concerning them. We feel judged by them, and at times they may not be judging us. But because we have the wolves, from our lack of humility in the press, we believe they are judging us. Not only they, but other people in our lives, when maybe they're pressing buttons that the first person created, but things we didn't resolve at that time. So we begin to look at other people and other circumstances through the eyes of that damaged vision. The only way to save ourselves from that is to walk in a love that is self-sacrificing. What one might call, and I think this might be a good term to use, suffering love. That is love that is willing to suffer for the object of its affection. That's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He loved us so much, not that we were perfect, not even that we were good or kind. Because some people, when they come to the Lord, are anything but that. Other people have been with the Lord many years, but they just developed a bad nature. But Jesus suffers long, the Bible says. Love suffers long, the Bible says. So let's call it that, suffering love. Learning how to walk in suffering love by yielding up our will and our rights. By right, we can do thus and so. We have the right to do that. It isn't something that would hurt anybody. We just want to do it, and we have a right to do that. But it may not be the Lord's will. So then you have a choice to yield up that right and obey the Lord's will, or retain that right and be embittered by the time you finish consuming it. Let me give you a biblical example. This is, I think, a great example. The children of Israel, my family, as wonderfully stubborn as we are as a people, are being brought out of the bondage of Israel, I mean of Egypt. We get out into the desert and the wilderness, and things aren't going quite the way we think they should go. Now, life wasn't great in Egypt, but at least we had food. And we were free to eat whatever we wanted to eat, so long as we could afford it. But now we're out in the desert or the wilderness, and we don't even have water, let alone food. It is our right as a human being to have food and water. Even if the only food we have is bread, water and bread. That's a right. I mean, if you want me to follow you, Almighty One, provide our needs. That is a right that we have. Or we can just go back to Egypt. Now, I know that sounds like a terrible attitude, but yet the truth is most people exemplify that kind of attitude often in life. So they had a right, but the Lord was asking them to yield up that right. They had a right to freedom in Egypt, but they had to yield up that right to even survive in Egypt as a slave in the most menial life that you can imagine. So what are they going to listen to now that they're free from Egypt? We're out in the desert and or wilderness. What are they going to listen to? Their hearts or the obvious challenge they're being met with? It's really a great example. You have a right to have your needs met. But the Lord didn't want them standing in his face, challenging him like he was a slave master. He wanted them to learn gratefulness, thankfulness. He wanted them to learn humility, condescension. He wanted them to learn to appreciate life and its benefits. He wanted them to learn to appreciate him and serve him with a heart of love and joy. But they had learned a very bad way in Egypt, and that was to be cantankerous, to be contentious, to be argumentative. Oh, and so many other things, we just won't even go into it. And it's the same thing for us today. The Spirit of the Lord takes us into situations where things are difficult in America and around the world. We're all feeling our expansive abilities and lifestyles coming down to a very limited lifestyle. And for those who don't like living like that, they're probably having a very difficult time. And I feel bad for them. If you're not accustomed to living like that, you wake up in the morning and think, oh, this is so great. I get to hunker down in my apartment again today, all day. And what shall I do today, pray tell? I guess sit down and watch TV until I get tired of hearing the voices. So the contention against hardship keeps the person from being able to discern the goodness and the greatness that God would give them today, this day, in the midst of feeling sealed up in their homes. There's so many things he could have us do. And if we live alone, there's time in the Bible, there's time in prayer. We could be on the phone ministering to people that really need it, catching up on some things at home that we've let go. I mean, we're not there with nothing to do. We could spend time worshiping the Lord. We could spend time investigating his ways, so that when we're free to move about again, we can have a renewed heart, a renewed mind, being out in the midst of society. Things never have to overwhelm us. Sometimes circumstances are extremely overwhelming. But the only way you're going to make it through is through humility and submitting yourself to God's will for you in the midst of your difficult situation. Now, some of you might be saying, are you saying God puts all that on me? I'm not saying that at all. Because God isn't quite as concerned about the circumstances as he is our heart. So in the midst of good circumstances and bad, his will is that we learn his ways. We learn to be content in all things. And in this state of being content, we are free to love God's will at every moment. As we love his will, we will love to be in his will, regardless of what that means. As we love his will enough to relinquish our rights, there's nothing left to create contention, because we're wholly submitted to him. We're wholly yielded to him. And as we walk in that place, which his Spirit must do in and through us, as we walk in that place, our love for God only grows, our love for the kingdom only flows, our love for being wholly yielded to the Lord becomes such an incredible way of life, we wouldn't want to live any other way. His will is always the best will, whether it's difficult or whether it's full of joy and happiness. The goal isn't even, however, to submit or to yield. The goal is to bring ourselves into a state where the love of God can own us, where the love of God can be our right. I'd much rather have the right of his love than the right of any temporal thing. The more we understand that value system, the happier we become in life. And the happier we become in life, that part of God that flows through us, in us and through us, through that, allows him to enlarge the kingdom in us, through us, and all around us, so that we can walk in what some people call an open heaven all the days of our life here on earth. I really want to encourage you. I want to encourage you so badly. You can trust him. It may be the greatest lesson we ever learn on this earth, but once it's learned, life changes. Everything in life changes. We can trust him. No one that we know, no one that we could ever hope to know, has done so much for us as the Son of God. And if he was willing to give his very life for us, there isn't anything he's going to deny us that will be for our best. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful to think about. He's so wonderful to nestle up close to. He's so wonderful to want to serve. He's just so wonderful. What are his thoughts and his feelings? They're wonderful. What are his ways? They're wonderful. What is his temperament? Wonderful. He is all things good and all things wonderful. Does he discipline? The Bible promises us that he does. But his discipline is not out of anger. We are his children. So when he disciplines us, it's out of his love. He wants to teach us his ways. He wants to help us find safety and assuredness, trust, faith. By learning his ways and resting in his ways. He's wonderful. He's our wonderful Father. He's our wonderful Counselor. He is the wonderful Prince of Peace. But I want to go one step further. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Is there anything missing? You have to know him maybe a little bit better to realize that although it's not said in this passage, it is implied very strongly. And that is, if we want to love him in this way, we must also love truth in this way. Now, some people will say, I love truth, I love truth, I love truth. And yet, the things that come out of their mouths, the things that they show in their hearts and in their actions, show that they love anything but truth. Truth is, in general, quite different than the human soul, than the human mind, than the human heart. Truth aligns with everything the Bible shows us in Christ. In fact, I can remember a time when he appeared to me. I may have shared this with some of you in the past. He's standing in front of me, and truth is flowing through him, every part of his being. The Word of God flowing through every part of his being. Not memorized scripture, but the living Word. Because remember, he was the Word made flesh. Flowing through him, every part of his being. And he's standing there, about 500 pounds fat. And I couldn't help it, you guys. I really couldn't help it. I started laughing. I started giggling. And I said, Lord, you're so fat. I'm sorry, but you're so fat. You're so fat, Lord. And he smiled. But I must have said that 5 or 6 times because I was overwhelmed with his obesity. But he was 500 pounds fat with truth. He is truth. All truth is found in him. The Word is truth. Truth is manifest in the Word and in Christ. To love Him the way the Bible tells us to love Him, we have to love truth, because that is who and what He is. He's truth. And He's truth that convicts us of anything that's not truth, that is in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Why does He convict us? To show us that we're bad? No. To get our attention that there is a better way. I can remember when you're driving from California, Fresno, California, up here to Oregon, the northern part of Oregon, where I was going to spend a two-month retreat for prayer. And my little newbie, wanted me to go one way to get to my destination. And I wanted to go another way because I wanted to be on the, Highway 1. I knew that it would take me longer to get to where I wanted to go, but I wanted to be able to see the ocean, so I wanted to stay on Highway 1. And the newbie kept telling me, turn right here. I didn't turn right, so the next street I could turn right on, the newbie would say, turn right here. So that happened about four or five times. The fifth time, it was so funny. Newbie says, there really is a better way. I started laughing. But, you know, we've got a spiritual newbie inside of us, and it's the Holy Spirit. And when He convicts us of wrong thinking or wrong feelings, wrong emotions, wrongdoing, it's because He's saying there really is a better way. And the better way will be a happier way for us. So begin to pray that God is not only going to shed His love abroad in our hearts, but that He will shed abroad in us His love for truth, and then teach us His truth. Live His truth in and through us. And if you will do that and yield to the truth that He gives you, you will find that your walk with God will abound in gladness and in glory. And He will multiply His authority upon your life for intercession. I hope that, I know that this is a rather short talk, but I hope what I've given you can be a blessing for you in the coming days. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. The Bible says, we've never seen the righteous forsaken. And we haven't. We never will. God cannot do that. It's not in Him to forsake those whom He loves. So He will make a way where there is no way. If we'll just pray, He will be the Father above and the friend beside us through the difficulties, and He'll bring us out into a large place. So be free. Be free to be at rest in the Lord, your best friend. We love you very much. We thank you that you're here with us. It means so much to us that you're willing to get on the phone and help us pray for the things that are needful for the nation. And please don't forget, make a way to be with us April 28th through May 1st, 4 o'clock West Coast time until 8 o'clock. Join us interceding for the nations. If we can stop some of the undercurrents that are going on in the nations right now, if we can stop that, everyone is going to be better off. So join us, please.